But look at Revelation 12. I'm going to show you some key things in here. Revelation 12, verse 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red..." What is that? Dragon. "A great and fiery red dragon, having seven horns and seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems, crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Okay, let me give you this whole chapter. Let me give you the characters in this drama that's going to happen. The three characters are the woman. You want to write this down if you have a piece of paper. This is good stuff because this will explain the rest of the chapter. The woman, the dragon, and the male child. The woman is a picture of Israel. All throughout Scripture, Israel has been called a woman and has been pictured as a female. I'll show you more specifically why. I'll give you one instance. Look at verse 1. "A woman clothed with sun," which means she's bright, chosen, powerful, special, "with the moon under her feet." The moon is crucial in Judaism. They're on a lunar calendar. It's a part of their worship cycle. They worship different times of Passover. It's a full moon. And the garland of 12 stars. How many tribes? 12. The 12 tribes of Judah. "And being with child, she cried out in labor to give pain." Let me give you some more verses. Hosea 2:2 talks about Israel being a woman. Jeremiah 3:1 also talks about it as well. The child she gives birth to is Jesus. The child she gives birth to is Jesus. Now, many commentators want to say that the woman is the church. The church does not give birth to Jesus. Where does the Messiah come from? Yeah, God in Israel, right? It comes out of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah. So the child is Jesus. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 5. "She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod." Someone look up Psalms 2:9. "This child was to rule the nations with an iron rod, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Right there in that one sentence, you have a picture of Christ. He comes to rule with an iron rod. He comes to conquer sin. He's caught up, ascended into heaven, and then goes before God's throne. Who has Psalms? Read it for us.
"You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery."
That's a prophecy about Christ. He says, "You will rule them with an iron rod," as another translation says. Great picture of the Messiah. The dragon, anyone want to take a guess what the dragon is? Satan. The dragon is Satan. Let me give you some names of Satan. And if you want to write these down, these are just scriptural names that Satan is called. He's called Beelzebub, which is Lord of the Flies, that wonderful book that you guys will read soon. It's actually a good book. Beelzebub, which is in Matthew 12:24. He's called Belial, which means worthless. That's in 2 Corinthians 6:15. He's called the devil, which means slander. The dragon, which is destruction. The evil one. The god of this world, which means he controls the philosophy of this world. The prince of the power of the air, which means he controls the unbelievers. That's in Ephesians 2:2. The roaring lion, which means he's an opponent. The ruler of this world, which means he rules the system. Satan, which means adversary. And tempter, which means enticer. Now, if you look at those names, there's so many names of Jesus. Satan always tries to mimic and copy Jesus. Look in Scripture, you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. With Satan, you have God the Father, which will be Satan. You have the Antichrist, which will be his son. And then you have the false prophet, which represents the Holy Spirit. The names of Jesus. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. Satan takes that, and 1 Peter says he will devour, and Satan's called a roaring lion, which means he devours the prey. Now let me show you a key thing. The first thing on your blank is absolutes. Absolute. Oh, well, you guys don't have sheets. Crud. But anyway, if you want to write down absolute, Let me show you something very interesting I found in Revelation. Revelation, look at verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, that's the angels, one third of the angels fell with Satan, and he threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now look at this. Underline this next verse. To devour her child as soon as it was born. Look at the wording in that. To devour her child as soon as it was born. If you look at the wording, that means that it was a child before it was born. Did you catch that? To devour her child before it was born. That means in the womb, it was a child. In the womb, it was an actual human. I'm going to give you some verses that support God's view of life. Let me give them to you. Look at Psalms. If you'll want to look these up. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I," that's key, "when I was made in secret." He says, when I was an actual human, I was alive, you knew me, I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, my present, a soul, a person, a being, my substance before being formed. My substance yet being unformed. Look at this. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. You know what David's saying? David's saying that every babies have their lives written, planned out by God before they ever leave their mom's womb. What's that saying? That's saying abortion stops, cuts off that life that God planned for them. Jeremiah, write this down. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you, this is God speaking, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet of the nations. If you look in Psalms, what's really interesting that I found out, the psalmist, David, gives this whole dissertation about how in the womb he was an actual person, about how God had plans for him. God had purpose for him. God had life that God wanted to give him. And then, I never noticed this, and I've read this psalm many times when talking with people who support abortion. And I've read this many times, gone over it, and I never noticed the twist and the turn that the psalmist takes towards the end of this psalm. Look at it. Look at verse 17, Psalms 139, verse 17. He says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." Look at verse 19. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." Did you catch that? He's talking about in the womb. And in the next verse, he says this. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." Why would he put that, those two things, together like that? Abortion's been around for a very long time. It's nothing new. Proverbs says, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, there's nothing new under the sun. The early church was fighting abortion. There's documents, there's dissertations about abortion even way back in Jesus' time period. The Romans had abortion. It's history. It's nothing new. We think it's something new. It's not. The psalmist here says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Depart from, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." God will not let a country that murders millions upon millions of innocent people to go unpunished. God doesn't care whether it's President-elect Obama, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, or Albert Einstein who passes a bill and says we have a right to freedom of choice. God does not care. God is not a respecter of persons. God's word is absolute, regardless of the person or the circumstance. Let me ask you a question. Why do I bring this up? Is God's law based on circumstance? Let me show you what I mean. Is stealing wrong? Right. Why?
Ten Commandments.
God says it is. Okay, stealing's wrong. Is it wrong? Is it always wrong? If God says, do not steal, that's wrong, right? That's incorrect, moral, sin, charge before God. Now, what if the circumstances change? What if you're starving and you need food? Is stealing still a sin then? Yes. Stealing is stealing regardless of the circumstance. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, if God provides for the sparrows, I'll provide for you. He says, don't worry about the clothes you have, don't worry about the clothes you need, don't worry about the food you need. God says, I will provide in you, and if you believe God enough, you don't have to sin and steal to get food. That's scriptural. Cheating on a test. Is that wrong? Yeah. What if it's the final test of the semester, you need to pass the course that you spent an entire year on? And the course is one question. And you have the opportunity to cheat on that question. Does your circumstances affect whether cheating is right or wrong? Cheating is wrong regardless of the circumstance. Abortion is wrong and is murder regardless of the circumstances. Having a biblical worldview affects every view of your life. What do I mean when I say biblical worldview? Does anyone know what I mean?
Thinking
how God would. It's saying that God is so important. God is so wise. God is so in control that every thought I have is processed through Him. Now hold on, wait a minute, Sean. Are you telling me that if a girl is raped and gets pregnant, that she can't have an abortion? Well, hold on. Let me first say this. Less than 2% of abortions, less than 2%, are done to women who have been raped. Less than 2%. But even if you take that 2%, are you seriously going to tell me that because I was violated, I can't do what I want with my body? Let me show you scripture. And don't get mad at me, this is scripture. I'm just the messenger. Write this down, you're going to want this verse. Ruth 4:13. Read what God says. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, he slept with her, and look at this. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. What does that mean? That means God is the one, the giver of life. God allows and gives conception. That does not mean that God wants a woman to be raped. That does not mean that God is pleased and it's in His will when a woman is raped. That is not what it means. But it does mean that God is sovereign and God knows and gave life to that baby, and we cannot play God and kill it. And also, it comes down, people ask me this all the time, it's not a matter, it's a total matter of faith. Do I believe God enough to know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Let me ask you another question. What if the doctors say it can kill you if you have the baby? What if they say the baby will be born and there's a very good chance he'll have this sickness, this disease, this problem, won't be a normal person, whatever. And they say, we think you should abort the baby. What do you do then? Let me show you another verse. Look at Romans. Write it down. Romans 3 verse 8 says this, and underline this verse. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come of it? As we are slanders reported, and as some affirm that we say, this their condemnation is just. They're saying, what God is saying is, if the means is evil, the end is irrelevant. For instance, the Nazis, they took people, they did scientific experiments on them, and good research came out of that. But was that right? No. The ends does not justify the means. God says, if something is evil, no good, and it is not right that any good should come of it. The doctor says you may die if you have the baby. So kill in order not to. God's word does not permit that. And let me say this. I had a girl in my church. I'd say 3-4 months ago. Her mom was pregnant and went to the doctors. And the doctor said, there is a 99% chance your baby is going to be mentally retarded and could endanger, and you need to abort the baby. The girl came to school, or not school, the girl came to church next week, said, let's pray for the baby. 3 months later, last Wednesday night, she said, we went to the doctor the first time. The doctor said, you either abort the baby or you go dig a grave. The second time, 3 months later, we went, and the doctor said, wait a minute, go buy some baby clothes. There's a great chance the baby's going to be perfectly fine. Here's my point. Never, ever put a doctor, a president, anyone over God and His Word. The doctor says there's a 100% chance your baby is going to be killed. You could die. Have more faith in God than your doctor. Have more faith in God's word than a human. Why do I say this? Why do we spend the entire time talking about this? Guys, it's so important. It's so important. I pray that you will never have to be put in this situation. Whether you're a husband or a wife, I pray that you would never have to be faced with these decisions. But if you do, God is still God. He's still on the throne. You can trust Him. His word is true. And He loves you more than anything. How precious are His thoughts to you? How precious is he, are you to him? And let me also say this. The bill is called the Freedom of Choice Act. It should be renamed the Freedom to Kill. Don't tell me that a person who fears God says, I have the right and people have the right to murder. Any person that justifies that has no fear of God before their eyes. None whatsoever. I encourage you to pray this weekend and pray for what's going on in our country. And also, if you have a friend, I'm not naive, if you have a friend who's struggling with whether to have an abortion or not, adoption is God's way to go. I was adopted into God's family. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family. Romans says that very clearly. Adoption is the way to go. You can persuade a person. We may not be able to change parliament, but we can change an individual. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? I know it's kind of a sobering thing to talk about, and it's not what I intended to spend the entire time on. But it's so crucial. It's so crucial. Alright? Alright, let's pray. We'll pick up, we'll actually get to the actual dragon and everything next week. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for life. God, you are the giver of life and you are God. Forgive us when we have the audacity to say to you that we have a right. God, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Before you, we have no rights. None whatsoever. Forgive me when I don't stand where I should. Lord, I pray that every person here would trust you more than they trust any human, God. Thank you that you have our lives planned out for us. I pray this in your name. Amen. My grandmother, who lives in California, she was the one that, the first time I went to Israel, she invited me to go with her, and that's how I really got really intrigued about starting a Bible study here at DCA, was because of her. Anyway, I called her Wednesday, and she's Catholic, and her entire parish and many, many, many of the Catholic churches are fasting this week and praying against the Freedom Choice Act. And if you don't know what the Freedom Choice Act is, it is the bill that is being presented. It was presented back in 2004, and it's being presented again right now to the Senate and Congress. And President-elect Obama has said, he said back in July, actually, July 17th, at Planned Parenthood, that it would be the first bill that he would sign into office. And what the bill is it says that it removes all, quote, all limitations on abortion. And what that means is that it will repeal the Hyde Act, which was, I think, 1977. The Hyde Act states that the possibility that Roe versus Wade can be overturned. And President Bush appointed two Supreme Court justices that were pro-life. But what this bill will do is it will remove any possibility that Roe versus Wade can be overturned. It will revoke and do away with any pro-life movement that's been since 1995. And basically remove any chance of pro-life coming back into our country in the legal system. It also, it will require federal funding for abortions, which means tax-paying dollars will go to abortions. So if someone cannot afford an abortion, then the government will pay for it, or that would be via us. We will pay for it through Medicare. And also, in the bill, it is not specific, and it will probably open up all abortion, including partial birth, in every state, in every way, and nothing to stop it. So, having said that, the scripture is very clear that we are to pray for our government. That's a huge deal. A very big deal. Big deal to God. And big deal for the pivotal direction that our country will be taking very shortly.